Have a seat, please. Have a seat. I tell you what, it's amazing seeing what action does in people's lives. And if you know something about RCC, we don't really like to talk about things. We want to do things. And we really want to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And so what we're seeking to do is in 2022, we are seeking to put on the ballot this right here, this statement on the screen. And we need your help to make this happen. Here it is. We're looking to put on the ballot: all human beings have a right to life, regardless of age, illness, or disability, when there is a detectable heartbeat. Doesn't that make perfect sense right there? Doesn't that make perfect sense? I mean, common sense tells you that's what we need to put on the ballot. And this will go on our state constitution, but we got to put it on the ballot first. And so we need 900,000 voters, registered voters in Florida, to sign a petition. We have them here, and they have come to RCC to represent kind of Clay County. We're the hub of Clay County to get all these petitions out. And so we need your help. We need your help first to sign the petition, all right? And simply that is to get on the ballot, that statement right there. And number two is you can grab one of these manila envelopes, and it's got 20 petitions in each one of these, and you go and talk to your family, your neighbors, your friends, have them, or you have five people sign it or whatever, there's 20 in each one of these, you have them sign it, bring it back here on August 1st, all right? August 1st is when we're looking at getting all these back. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at people who obviously, who can't, like I said, speak for themselves. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade was passed, we've lost 50 million people. 50 million people have died from 1973 to 2011. Actually, the number's bigger than that. And we look at a number like that, like 50 Jacksonvilles, it's hard to get our mind wrapped around that when we think about it. But I think it helps a little bit more when you hear it. So I want you to check out this video.
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War on the Unborn Child.
When I listen to that, I have two responses. One is, I'm so thankful my mom chose life for me. And second, we got to do something. And this is our time. So I want to encourage you to sign one of these petitions. And once again, we're simply just want to put on the ballot, all human beings have a right to life regardless of age, illness, or disability when there's a detectable heartbeat in the state constitution here in Florida. And we need your help. And I'm asking you to join me in that, all right? You know, we do what we do because we base it off the Word of God. We don't do things because I like to do them or even want to do them. We do them because we want to be obedient to the Word of God, and He knows how we best function. And so right now, we are studying a series that's purely about the Word of God. It's just we're reading through God's Word every single day in our daily Bible reading. And if you haven't joined us with this, it's not too late. You can grab a Bible out there in the Welcome Center, and they'll get you a Bible, and you can join us. Just pick up right here on July 11th, and walk with us the rest of the way. And I'm telling you, you will be blessed. And so every week I preach out of a section out of that daily Bible reading. And today we come across a young man. Now, I don't know when you were young what age you wanted to be. But when I was young, I wanted to be 25. Like, that was the age. Like, it seemed like the perfect age because, you know, you're old enough where people don't treat you like a child anymore, but also you're not, like, decrepitly old, like 30 years old. Like, that's pretty much dead, right? I mean, you know, so, you know, like, 25 is kind of like the sweet spot. You know, that's kind of how I saw it. And now that I got kids that are starting to drive, I got teenage drivers, I can't wait for 25 again, for them to turn 25 so they get off my insurance, right? I mean, that's what I'm looking forward to about. So 25 years old, this kid becomes king at 25, and his name is Hezekiah. And he is put in a huge leadership position as king over Judah, king over millions of people, and he's going to reign for 29 years. So much for term limits, right? And his father Ahaz was a complete goofball. I mean, he rebelled against the Lord. His claim to fame was he sealed up the temple in Jerusalem so the people of God could not worship the one true God. He set up false altars to these false gods, or altars to false gods, all over Jerusalem, even in downtown Jerusalem. And so eventually he dies and people rejoice. It's a bad thing when you die and people are happy about it, right? And Ahaz dies and people rejoice, and now his 25-year-old son is going to be over Judah. Talking about, you know, stepping into a leadership role with two strikes against you. First, your dad, who, you know, you're succeeding, you know, was before you, was complete, you know, like I said, just totally missed it, total goofball. But now we have Judah in a rip-roaring mess, and you inherit that. But right out of the gate, watch what this young king does in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. He did what was right in the eyes of who? Of the Lord. Just as his father, David. See, the author's jumping him back and connecting him not to Ahaz, but his great-great-great-great-grandfather, David. In the first month, the very first month, the first year of his reign, here's what Hezekiah did. He opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and, I love this, repaired them. Quick side note. When you are stepping leadership position, whether it's a business, some type of organization, whatever it may be, you have to figure out what do we keep from the past and what do we discard, right? You have to figure out what are we going to keep for continuity's sake, because you want to change up everything. But at the same time, you got to change up some things so that people know there's a new leadership and we're going a new direction. It's a new day. Very tricky leadership decision. So 25-year-old Hezekiah makes a bold move in his first 30 days. His first act is undo what his daddy did to the temple. He wants the whole nation to know that he's parting ways from his dad. He wants to reestablish Judah's relationship with the one true God. Shortly after that, he sends out soldiers, volunteers, and citizens to tear down every single altar to these false gods. They basically just tear it down so much that basically it's ash, symbolically saying, today is a new day. We're no longer worshiping these gods. We are upgrading and reopening the temple. And after that, he establishes the Passover and other festivities, the sacred festivals. And after that, he orders a massive national rally. Now, when I was reading this, I'm kind of a classic rock, you know, fan. That's kind of my thing. I was thinking, like, of a holy Woodstock service, all right? That's what we're about to read now. It's like a Woodstock service for the entire nation. It starts in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look what it says. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the musicians like Ty and the whole worship team played. And the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the sacrifice, the burnt offering was completed. Side note here, this didn't take an hour. Like, we go 5 minutes over, people start getting a little antsy, all right? Count your blessings. It could go for hours, all right? And here's what happened. They wait till the sacrifice completed, and when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. Imagine this, 25-year-old king in royal garb, new to the throne, setting a new vision, new value system, and at the end of this Woodstock worship service, this gathering, before everybody leaves, is one more thing before you go home. We're going to have a worship time. We're going to have one more song. And when the last song is being played, the king gets in front of the whole nation and just puts his face to the ground before the Lord God Almighty. And I think those of us in leadership position, this should be obvious, but we forget from time to time. People who follow you, they watch your every move, don't they? They watch your every move. Hezekiah teaches me this, number one thing he teaches me. Your example is more important than your words. Your words are important, but your example is more important. I want you to know something. Your kids know if you pray or not. My mom one time was talking about her dad, my grandfather, and she was saying, you know, she saw my grandfather on the ground, his knees on the ground at his bedside, just praying earnestly by himself one time. And that just resonated with my mom when she was a kid. They know if you pray. They know if you're in the Word of God. Hey, let your kids catch you in the Word. I tell you, it's just amazing. That will speak more than 1,000 sermons, by the way. Because here's the thing about being a parent or any leader. Yes, it's important to teach, but more often, it's caught more than it's taught, right? It's caught more than it's taught. When you take stands for God, they watch those stands that you take. It registers profoundly in their life. You may not see the fruit of that, but one day you will. Leaders in the marketplace, so many people are disillusioned with people of faith because they talk more than they walk. I'm going to encourage you right now, if you're walking the construction site or office complex this week, when people underneath your leadership watch you have a godly life, making decisions based on integrity, making decisions that are based on compassion and fairness to all people, your example is powerful. And every time you make that stand for God in that marketplace, it profoundly impacts people around you. It doesn't mean they're immediately going to give their life to Jesus, but you are planting seeds in their mind every time you lead in a godly way. So here's this 25-year-old Hezekiah, and he's saying this, I don't care if you think this is weird. During this last worship song in this holy Woodstock, I'm going to put my face to the ground before God. And look what happens next in 2 Corinthians 31. This is what Hezekiah, I love this word, this is what Hezekiah, what church, did. He's not about talking. He's about walking it. This is what he did throughout, look at this, Judah. Doing what was good and what was right and what, I love this, and what was faithful. I met a pastor this past week and he was talking about his discouragement because his church isn't growing as fast as he wants to, and he heard about RCC's talking about it. I said, you know what? You've been faithful for decades serving this church. I want to be faithful like that. Man, what you're doing is amazing. Faithfulness is bigger than success. Before the Lord, faithful for the Lord in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple, in obedience to the law and the commands. Look at this. He sought his God. That's what Hezekiah did. And he worked wholeheartedly. And so he what, church? And so Hezekiah what? Prospered. Now look at this. This is the 1-2 punch this guy teaches us. First one is this, and that is he seeks God. He sets a jab, and then all of a sudden, he knocks it out with working wholeheartedly. And man, when you combine those two dynamics, seeking God and working wholeheartedly, a lot of the times, great things happen. But wait a minute. Does God always prosper those who seek him? Does God always prosper those who work wholeheartedly all the time in every situation? Sometimes you look at scripture like in Job chapter 36, verse 11, or even Proverbs 10, 22, and it seems kind of clear that's what happens. But put God first and you're going to enjoy health and wealth and happiness. Put God first and you'll have thinness and you'll have new cars and you'll have great hair, right? And some of you are going, what happened to our pastor? He's doing something. He has no hair, right? Is that really how God will do it? He's going to bless us predictably that way? See, certain Bible characters, certain Christians throughout history have served God with every part of their being and everything, and they wound up beaten, they wound up in prison, some were sawed in half, some fed to lions. Church history tells us that John the Baptist was killed, that's what the Bible tells us, serving Jesus. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, was also killed. How many of you have been to the Colosseum in Rome? Raise your hand if you've been to the Colosseum in Rome. Oh, wow, several of us. And every time I look at the Colosseum and I look at that, I think to myself, how could God allow thousands and thousands of sincere Christ followers, my brothers and sisters, to be fed to live animals, torn apart, cut in half with spears and swords? Not just men. I'm talking about women and children as well. And not just once. This went on for years. Pagan people would be in the stands drinking wine and cheering this on. I thought God's supposed to prosper people, not allow them to be cut in half. So is there any predictability at all in regards to who God is going to prosper and who he doesn't? Who his favor falls on and who he doesn't bless? I think there's a little predictability. I don't think we can peg God down as much as we would like to. My best friend in college, we both were kind of knuckleheads in college, and all of a sudden I started kind of getting my act together, and he was looking up to me, and then he got married, and then he had four kids, and all of a sudden I'm looking up to him spiritually. He gets cancer. He dies at 33. Leading churches, being an amazing Christ follower in the state of Minnesota. We just passed week in our River Preschool, a preschool we have here, one of our own teachers lost her son. And when you look at those situations, you think and you ask yourself the question, you go, you know, is a far Jesus, does it give him, does it give her an advantage over an atheistic drunk who could be in the same situation? I mean, we could talk in depth about this, but for today's purpose, I just want to say this. Young Hezekiah, at age 25, made a decision and held at the core of his being that honoring God was the way he wanted to live his life, and it was the right thing to do, and it was the best way for him to live his life. Young Hezekiah didn't live his life that way just to obligate God to prosper him. He didn't live his life that way to obligate God to bless him. Here's another thing he taught me. He teaches me he left the prospering decision totally in God's hands. God, I'm going to leave that in your hands, and I suggest you do the same thing. We fall in line behind this 25-year-old kid. I suggest we get up every morning, every single morning, with a fresh commitment to God, to make a commitment to honor God in everything, in every conversation, in every interaction, in every single deed. I suggest, church, that we let God be God. Let God decide to what extent he will supernaturally protect and he will bless. And I tell you what, let God be God. Let him sort it out. Amen, church? Let him sort it out. Here's another thing we see in Hezekiah, and I love this. Honor God in your everyday life, and guess what? God will honor you for a lifetime. Now, in the measure that he does that, that's totally God's concern, not my concern. If he does it every time or sometimes, that's his deal. My deal and our deal is to get up every single day, honor him in our everyday life, and leave the rest to him. So shortly after this huge Woodstock blowout, trouble comes knocking on Judah's door. And the trouble is what we talked about last week, and that trouble is called Assyria. Assyria has a commander, and he shows up to Jerusalem, and he's standing outside, and he just stands there on the well. The supreme commander of Assyria comes together with a small number of troops, and he's out there, and he starts trash-talking Hezekiah when he's on top of this well. Now, we're going to come back to the well later. But he's standing there well, and he's trash-talking Hezekiah for Hezekiah's leadership. He's trash-talking him by Hezekiah's army and Hezekiah's God. And he threatens to lay siege to the people in the city, and he's going to wipe out every man, every woman, every child. I think to myself what this must have been like for Hezekiah. I mean, people are not only is he having to hear it, but a whole bunch of people are having to hear this commander talking trash to him. And I think to myself, when I was a kid, in our backyard behind us was all these woods, and I used to build forts back there. And one time, I was going back to my fort to keep adding on to it, and I look on top of my fort, and there's two kids my age sitting on top of my fort. And they start talking trash. They start talking trash to me about what they're going to do to my fort. And all of a sudden, I did what I needed to do. I started charging at them. I just started running at them. And when I ran at them, all of a sudden, I felt this pain all over my body. And I started realizing they were shooting me with BBs. They had a BB gun. They were lighting me up, man. I was just coming at them. They were just picking me off. And I did the most manly thing I could think of at that moment. I turned around and started crying and ran home. I got home and I'm crying. I walk into my house and my mom's like, "What's going on?" I said, "There's kids out there on my fort and they're being mean and they're shooting me with BBs." And my mom, you guys know my mom. She's really nice. A lot of you guys know my mom, but she's also Southern, all right? And so all of a sudden she comes out there and just like a lioness just start going out there. And I'm right behind her going, "That's right, stick it to them." And man, she just laid into them. They took off. I guarantee they changed their pants after what she did to them. And they just took off and I never saw them again. But that's what's happening here. Those kids were on top of my fort talking trash. This guy is on top of the well that leads into Jerusalem. And he's basically doing the same thing. And he delivers a message after the trash talk from the king of Assyria to Hezekiah. And here's what the letter essentially said. "You're dead. And I'm coming for you. You're going to die along with every man and every woman and every child in that city." And basically the letter ends by saying this. "Hezekiah, think it over. Think it over. You either surrender or you guys all die." Hezekiah hasn't even turned 30 years old yet, and he feels the responsibility for the safety of his people. Quick side note here, and here it is. One thing you have to understand about leaders, at least good ones anyway, is that they live 24/7 with the well-being of their troops in mind. And they realize that because of their decision, something good can happen to the people underneath them, or something bad could happen. Those of us in business, those of you who leave an organization, when you're going through a tough economic time like COVID, you had to make extremely tough situations and calls and decisions. I never forget people, pastors were calling me saying to me, "You're going to have to let go of some of your people. You're not going to be able to hold all that staff that you have." And I said, "Well, you don't know about RCC. Actually, we're staff light because the church is amazing and they get things done for us. And second off, we're actually going to add staff." But it's a heavy decision when you have to make those calls. Here's Hezekiah, not even 30 years old yet. He's got millions of people he's responsible for. He's got a letter. He's got a letter that's a threat from the king of Assyria. And he looks at the letter in the morning and he puts it down. He walks around and all of a sudden he picks it up again, looks at the letter again in the afternoon, puts it down, and just kind of thinks about it. After in the evening time, he picks it up again. He's looking at this letter. And finally it says, he just kind of buckles. And look what happened in 2 Kings 19. Then he went up, Hezekiah went up to the temple of the Lord. He goes to the temple of the Lord with the letter, and he spread it out. Read that with me. And what, church? And spread it out. He spread it out. What's it? It's the letter. He takes the letter, he spreads it out before the Lord. He couldn't take it alone anymore. He said, "Here, God, will you look at this? God, do you see what I see? Will you intervene? Would you help me with this?" Side note, what are you spreading before God these days that you want him to see? What are you right now spreading before the Lord that you want him to see? What are you so worked up about? What are you so concerned about right now in your life that you literally, physically are spreading out before God, asking him to intervene and to help? Is there anything in your life that's pressing in on you right now that you need to spread out before the Lord? Some of you have health concerns. I know people online right now are home right now because of health situations, surgeries, or whatever else. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Take those x-rays. Take that blood work and go, "God, do you see this? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? God, do you see the divorce papers? I don't want this divorce. God, will you intervene? Will you heal? God, do you see the bankruptcy? God, I need your guidance with this." And here's another thing. Some of us need to take our photos of our kids. You need to take a photo of your kid and put it out and go, "God, my daughter, my son is not walking your ways. My grandchild, my nephew, my niece, Lord, do you see them? Will you do something about this? Will you change their heart?" Here's what I'm going to encourage you. Don't just ask God for something. Show God something. Don't just ask God something. Show God something. Are you humble enough to take a photo and list those names out and spread them before the Lord as the young King Hezekiah did? saying, you know what? I'm not too proud. Here's my problem, God. I'm spreading out before you. It takes humility, and you have to believe that God is interested. You have to believe that God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful, that he can bust through all the boxes that we try to confine him in, that he can do the unexpected, which he has done throughout the history of time. And so Hezekiah has this letter. He spreads it out before the Lord, and look at the prayer he prays in verse 19. He says, Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. And read these two words with me. Read these two words on the count of three. One, two, three. So that what? So that I'll stay king, so that my hide will be saved, so I get to call the shots around here. No, so that, look at this church, here's what he says, so that all the kingdoms of the earth, way beyond Judah, may know that you alone, Lord, are what church? You alone, Lord, are God. Do something, Lord, that's going to make your name great. Do something so that every man, every woman, every child will take notice and go, you know what? That's the one true God of heaven and of earth. And here's my question to you. What's your so that? I mean, you're asking prayer. You're praying prayers all the time. And my question is, you're asking those prayers. You're praying those prayers so that what happens? God, I need more money. So that what? So I can make your name great? Why do you need that? What is it? God, I need help with this bankruptcy. So that what? What's your so that? So Hezekiah prays that prayer, and God answers in a way that seems ridiculously absurd. God says to Hezekiah in a word, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to fight this battle for you. And here's what God says in 2 Kings 19:34. I will defend this city, and I will what, church? And save it. I'm going to save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Your great-great-grandfather David used to pray so that prayers. For my glory, for my kingdom. And I'm going to answer this prayer like I did your great-grandfather. Hezekiah's like, wait a minute. You're going to fight this battle for me? Like, I can go get my golf clubs? You're going to take care of all this? Is that what's going on here? 2 Kings 19:35, look what happened. That very night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, yeah, I bet, there were all these dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. Smart guy. And he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. I would have too. And you bet, when all these guys got back to Syria, they're like, what happened? And they told them the story about how God wiped them all out. They're like, who's this God? And why is he fighting Hezekiah's battles? And that's a great question. Why is it sometimes that it seems like I've got to do all the work, and other times it seems like God fights the battles for me? Why is it sometimes it seems like I got to scrap and I got to claw, and God says, fight harder, fight longer. And it could go on for years and years and years. And then at the conclusion of that, I'm going, God, I mean, I guess you helped a little bit, but I feel like I carried that one mostly by myself. I mean, where were you? And then other times in my life, it's like God just fights the battle for me. Like he just puts me right in the victory lane. Like I barely asked the question and boom, he resolves the situation. You're like, wait a minute, that was easy. How did that happen? Why does God make us fight our own battles and other times it's like he fights our battles for us? You ever wondered that? Well, today's your lucky day because I've got an answer. You ready? I've got a 5-word answer and I've got a 7-word answer. My 5-word answer is this. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. But my 7-word answer is this, and here it is. The secret things belong to the Lord. I always think it's an interesting side note here about our culture, and that is our culture always wants answers, right? But God's a God that's way bigger than anything we could ever comprehend. There's a mystery to the Lord. There always will be a mystery to the Lord. There always should be a mystery to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. And sometimes I have to let God be God. No matter what God decides, I'm going to spread it out. I'm going to spread out my request, my need, and God will either be strong enough through me to fight the battle, or he is going to fight the battle for me. It's totally his call. Now, one more episode in Hezekiah's life comes to the end of his life, and things are not going very well. In fact, they're very bad. And here's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 20. The prophet Isaiah, God's prophet, comes up to Hezekiah and says to him, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order. Like, if anybody ever says that to you, you know the next part of that sentence is not going to be good. Put your house in order because you are going to what? You're going to die. And oh, by the way, in case you missed it, you're not going to recover. You think you're going to rebound from this? No way, Jose. And I imagine Hezekiah, I mean, all of a sudden he sees Isaiah come before him in the throne. Hezekiah drops that bomb and then leaves. And Hezekiah's like, well, good seeing you, Isaiah. What did he just say? And then all of a sudden it registers what Isaiah said. Hezekiah gets upset about this. He starts praying to God. God, will you change your mind? God, you've been so good to me. When I was 25 years old and I became the king of Judah, Lord, you have delivered, you provided, you've gone before me. God, would you change your mind? I would like to do more great things for you. Remember that, so that? What's that, so that? I want to do great things for you. And look what it says. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He just loses it. And he breaks down crying, and Hezekiah gets the message and begins to cry about it. And God's like, well, goodness, I mean, if you're going to cry about it, that's my weakness. I can't, you know, I got to do something now. In 2 Kings chapter 20, 5 and 6, Isaiah is leaving. I think God says to him, go back. He goes right back, and he delivers this message to Hezekiah. Look what it says. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayers and seen what, church? I have seen your tears, and I will heal you, and I will add how many years? 15 years to your life. And the text gives the impression that Isaiah wasn't very far and just turns right around and gives him this message. And some of you, you're very smart. You're asking this question. Well, Nathan, I can list 10 people. I can list 10 people who were diagnosed with cancer, leukemia, whatever it was, and we called out to God. And we cried, and they died. What's up with that? I've got my 5-word answer. I don't have a clue. And I've got my 7-word answer. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's all I've got. God just won't stay in the box that I keep trying to put him in. I'm not God. And you better be thankful I'm not God, by the way. Let God be God, even though he acts in mysterious ways from time to time, but he extends Hezekiah's life. And remember the well? Remember the Syrian commander who's talking trash on top of the well? Well, guess what? Hezekiah never forgot about it. He was determined to say this, I'm never going to let some foreign king be able to shut down, take down Jerusalem because of the water. And so with the 15 bonus years that he had, look what he did. 2 Kings chapter 20. As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements, and how he made the pool, and look at this, and the what? And the tunnel by which he, what, brought water into the city, are they not written into the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? What's going on here? Scholars believe that 15 bonus years that Hezekiah was given by God. What he did was that he wanted to secure the city of God, secure the water flow for all time. He gathered the troops together, and they got their chisels out and went through hard stone, went 1,500 feet and made a tunnel through the stone. In fact, the tunnel still exists today. You can take a tour and you can see the chisel marks that are right there in the wall from what he built. This is the only thing from Hezekiah's life that still remains. It's the remaining lasting legacy. And he did it so that there would be security and protection for the city of God forever. Here's a question I have for you. What's your legacy? That's Hezekiah's legacy. What's your legacy? Another way of saying it is, what's your tunnel? What's your tunnel? What are people going to talk about regards to you 25 years after your death? Is there going to be an effort? Is there going to be a tunnel that outlives your life from a kingdom perspective that people are going to talk about after you're gone? We need to be about leaving a legacy for the next generation. What is that for you? How are you helping the next generation come to know God so they can pass it on to the next generation and the next generation and all and on until Jesus comes back? I know some of you right now, some of you are saying, well, my children are not walking with the Lord right now. For heaven's sake, grab their photo and spread it out before the Lord, going, God, you see my son? God, do you see my daughter? God, do you see my grandson? Will you allow them to know how much they're loved by you and how much you adore them and how much you've given them a purpose that's far beyond themselves so that your name will be great? God, will you intervene in my child's life? Will you spread that prayer out before God? Grab that photo. Not just one day, but every single day, just pray over. And just like Hezekiah, put that threat, put that concern before the Lord, going, God, do you see this? Will you work? Will you intervene? Will you move? Will you heal? Will you redeem? And I know it takes humility, but maybe God is waiting on that prayer. Beyond a legacy of children, what in the world are you building with your life? What are you pouring your life into that will have meaning beyond your death? Right now, where's your energy going? That's going to be your tunnel that people are going to point to and go, you know what? She was about saving lives for Jesus Christ. He was about building a legacy that was going to be far beyond him, not even about him. It was going to be all about God. What are you doing right now? What's your tunnel you're building? And I want to encourage you with this. As we close out, what's your Hezekiah prayer? What is it right now? Who's the person you need to put before the Lord? I'm going to encourage you to write that name down on the card. What is your concern? What are you thinking about? What's your threat right now? Put it before the Lord. Write it down and come up here. We got our prayer team, and they would love to pray over that with you. Maybe you want to go to your left or to the right with the crosses and put it in those crosses. Maybe you guys online want to fill out the request prayer button right there on the riverchristian.church/online. What is your Hezekiah prayer? What is it right now you just spread before the Lord going, God, you know about my grandchild and his addiction. Lord, will you move? Will you intervene? Who is that? What is that? What is it right now, like young Hezekiah, you need to spread out before the Lord? Will you stand right now? Will you stand with me? And I just want to ask God right now to move amongst us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we look at this young man, this 25-year-old, and wow, what a difference he made with his one life. And Lord, we have one life. And Lord, now it's time to move. It's time to put a flag in the ground and say, God, it's not about me. I'm asking you to move right now so that your name will be great. I'm building this tunnel. I'm building this legacy for your kingdom. It's not about me, it's all about you. Lord, right now we also need to ask the question, what is our Hezekiah prayer? What is it that we need to pray about that seems to be against all odds? Lord, right now the world would go, there's not a chance. But we know, God, that you're the all-powerful God and you always come through when the odds are stacked up against us. So Lord, what is our prayer? Is it that health issue? Is it right now that person, something that's not reconciled, maybe a money issue? Lord, what is that Hezekiah prayer that we need to lift up? Lord, help us to have the faith and the humility to write it down and to present it before you. Lord, we're asking you to redeem and heal. And Lord, we're asking you to do that so that your name will be great to all nations for all time, forever and ever. Lord, move right now. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. So I want to encourage you right now, make that move. I want you right now, bring your Hezekiah prayer, the prayer team, the cross. As you guys online know what to do. I want to do that right now as we worship God and say, I'm building my life on his love. Let's worship him right now.